simply raise your hand and one will appear. It's an amazing thing. Thank you particularly to Russell for sharing. I like the idea of going for lunch. Opportunity on a plate, I think is what you called it. So I remember that. No, but thank you very, very much for sharing that. Just to say, by the way, about the miners, did you see the T-shirts they were wearing when they came up? With Jesus written down the side and a verse on the back from Campus Crusade, who'd also sent down Jesus' video. They didn't tell them to wear the T-shirts. So the impact, there was some impact made. People taking opportunities. You might say, oh, that's a captive audience, which it certainly is. But there's an opportunity. Men reflecting just where their life was going, bringing it down to its core. And we praise God for people who take opportunities like that. Just to say as well at the start, peculiarly, last time I spoke here, three people picked me up on different things and challenged me afterwards. Do that to the guy who, whoever speaks from the front. Challenge them. Don't let them get away with it. I mean that. Let them challenge you back. Let me say, I'll give as good as I get. It's Now, despite all the opposition, despite all the opposition and difficulties, it's clear throughout the book of Nehemiah, we're coming in at page 496, it's very clear throughout the book of Nehemiah and the Bible as a whole that God is sovereign. The plans of God stand firm. We've been reminded of that already this morning. We've got a long couple of chapters which we're going to read a couple of chunks from. But there are two key things. There's the practical running of the nation of Israel. There's the practical running of a church. It's great to worship together. I love that. But there are things that need to be done. And that's all part of it. And then the second big thing is worship. Now, if I was preparing to dedicate a wall, being the type of person I am, I'd spend a lot of time working out what order people marched in, quite how tall the banners should be, quite how many people should be on the wall. There's health and safety to consider, all that sort of thing. It appears that Nehemiah just said, I want choirs and I want them to be big. I want the worship to be good, to be strong, to be heard. That's my plan. I want two large choirs. He had his priorities right. In many ways, he was like me in that all the practical details of the building of that wall, he got his heart and mind stuck into. I can cope with that, but he went further and said, actually, the most important thing is to then use these walls to march along and worship from and to declare God from. Not to point at the wall, but to point to the God who's given us the strength to build that wall. We're going to read chapter 11, the first few verses, where it says, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. By the way, there's a little thing about guidance in these first four verses, which you won't like. Now I've got your attention. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining nine were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on his own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. First half, and traits that we could emulate. First one, be prepared to move out of your comfort zone. One in ten had to leave the life that they knew, volunteered, and move to Jerusalem. Now, I like the idea of guidance, but you know, when I weigh it all up, this, that, and the other, I kind of always settle in a nice house and a nice job. It's great. It's great how the Lord has guided me. I weigh it all up and Bob's your uncle, I'm in somewhere else. How about if somebody came up to you and said, actually, you know, you talk about your heart for the work around here. Why don't you move? I'm volunteering you to move. Or how about if the elders came forward and said, we really want to make a big push in this area, put all the names into a hat, because really it doesn't really matter who moves, so long as some of you move. The great news is, how do you like that sort of volunteering, that sort of level of guidance? There's a work to do, do it. That's not my talent, that's not my gift. I'm used to the countryside, I'm used to the space. No, I want to move you into a busy town. From space to crowdedness. From a life that you're familiar with to a type of life you're unfamiliar with. To a life that will disorientate you. Now, it may not be that big for you. I read one commentary. It said it may be just as simple as putting a Jesus is coming soon sign on your front lawn. That's quite... I've done anything like that. I think I'd find it easier to move house than to do that. But whatever it is that God's asked you to do it. The second one, commit to holiness. Jerusalem was a holy city. Those who moved in, God's people, were expected not just to be in the holy city, but to live as holy themselves. Something they'd failed to do. If you read back Nehemiah's counterpart in Ezra, one of his big things was the notion that the Israelites were intermarrying and they were kind of diluting what the nation was all about. He said, no, we want to be set apart for God's work. That might be in Jerusalem, that might be that you're the 9 out of 10 back in your places. It's one thing to be in a holy building set apart for God's work, i.e. this is set apart for God's work, this church building. It's quite another thing to be holy within it or when we leave it. To be holy in the way that we do business. In our response to drivers that cut us up. Mobilize for ministry. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, make it very clear that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Throughout chapter 11 and way on into chapter 12, there's a whole stack of people who are listed to do various things. We've had that back in previous chapters. People who were commandeered to do different things. And actually, the gift, the spiritual gift, is a willingness to do it, rather than the thing that they're doing necessarily. Perfume makers are not war builders. Do you get the idea? But their heart response was to serve, then serve. If that's your gift, to serve, then serve. You may be a perfume maker. For the time being, I'd like you to serve by clobbering bits of stone together. It's a different angle. To be holy in the way that we do things in our ministry. No one can do everything. I know that. But everyone can do something. So, quite a neat little summing up of it. Another trait to emulate, though, is to adore God in worship. Verse 17 of chapter 11. Mattaniah, son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who you remember from hundreds of years before, David's counterpart as a psalm writer, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Praise and prayer have always been central and should always continue to be central to God's people. A key reason, perhaps not the reason, but certainly a key reason, that we were able to establish this congregation at all is the fact that we had somebody who was gifted in leading worship. I'm thinking of Roger particularly, but then others who have joined him and are with him over the years. A reason we have succeeded, I know that's an emotive term, but in being here, is the worship has been well led and continues to be so. I thought a nice summing up of these trials to emulate was in a prayer I found of a sermon on this passage where the guy said, we'll praise God in song as we adore him as we confess our sins, as we thank him, and as we intercede on behalf of our community. He's got all those things mixed together, the worship, the ministry, the setting apart for holiness. And then after these few verses, we've got a great chunk right the way through chapter 11 into chapter 12 of assigning tasks. Well, why is that? Why do we have that big chunk? Well, if nothing else, it highlights to us the notion of every member ministry. Every family, every person within every family, there's something for you to do. So traits to emulate. But then the second chunk I said we're going to look at is the whole notion of this dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And the big thing in the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem is worship. Guidelines for worship. Any of you know your catechisms, or Westminster Shorter Catechism, states that our chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Nehemiah 12 begins with a long list of names, but verse 24 lets us see that there are two large choirs who stand opposite each other to give praise and thanksgiving. And then the choirs do the... There's a whole thing about what the choir should do and the praise and thanksgiving that go on. First of all, let me say the purpose of worship. Verse 27, it appears that the purpose for worship is to celebrate. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. Verse 31, the choirs were appointed to give thanks. If you look at the prayers of thanksgiving in the Old Testament and New Testament as well, they were quite specific about what they were giving thanks for. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've blessed us, rarely features. Lord, we thank you for the specific things. And then they list, they name those things, Old Testament and New Testament. And that old-fashioned thing of counting your blessings, counting them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done, is true. It's good practice to say, exactly what are you thanking me for? God could say, well, you say thank you, but what is it you're thanking me for? Because I think it will surprise you when you start listing quite how much you've got in terms of blessing. 31, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. So it's to celebrate, to give thanks. And then there's also a notion throughout this of dedication as they surrender themselves to God. In celebration, we engage our minds by recalling what God has said and done. In giving thanks, we express our hearts in gratitude. In dedication, we employ our wills by surrendering to God. So guidelines for worship, there's a purpose. There's also the joy of worship, quite specifically. In chapter 8, verse 12, which we had a week or so ago, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. During the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 8, verse 17, the whole company that returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua of Nun until that day. The Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. There is nothing half-hearted about their worship. There's nothing reserved about their worship. That causes me some discomfort, because I'm a hands in pocket, arms down sort of worshiper most of the time. But there is an abandonment with the way that they do things. And actually, talking about an international conference, if you go to other countries or even other churches, I certainly am one who needs to learn a lot. Chapter 12, verse 27, they celebrate joyfully. Verse 31, I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. Verse 43, On that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Well, that's all on the big scale, and I can kind of mask some of myself. I can perhaps merge into that and still be sort of, you know, hold back a bit. But actually, at an individual level, Old Testament, New Testament, you find that same lavish exuberance highlighted and pinpointed as not that's the way to do it, but certainly that is a good way to worship me. Let me take you to Matthew 26, when Jesus is anointed at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, along with Andrew, they were indignant, and they said, "What a waste. That perfume could have been sold, I'll have you know, at a high price, and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor, well, you will always have them with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, to every people group, across all cultures, throughout every generation, what she has done will also be told." Extravagance in worship, an Old Testament theme, and given the rubber stamp of approval by Jesus himself. So the witness of worship next. And now we are going to read a few verses in succession. Chapter 12, verse 31. And I think I've got that. So if you want to just listen, you can follow where they are on the wall using that. "I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malalai, and then I can't pronounce the next couple, Mathanel, and I did try beforehand, Judah and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the God, they stopped." I just think it must have been a stunning, stunning occasion. It was important that the people of God could touch, could walk on the thing that they had built with God's help. It wasn't something flimsy, it would stand firm, so firm. "Right, guys, I'm so confident it's going to stand. All of us, let's go up on top and have a stamp around up there." It's important that the people of God recognize what God had done. But it was also important that the world recognized what God had done. They were looking outward with their proclamation, not just inward. They weren't walking around the walls and every so often giving it a nudge just to see it was strong enough, or a kick. "Yeah, kick it as hard as you like, you know, it won't fall down." No, go on top. Let yourself be seen and heard. Don't keep your worship proclaiming God in this building. Proclaim outward. I was on a ride last night that frightened the living daylights out of me, okay? My witness is here who laughed at me. Her daughter was on the same ride as me. The thing span around like this way, we're all looking inwards, and it goes upside down and spins, and everyone's looking outwards. thankfully God doesn't ask me to proclaim him like that, but the notion of turning up and looking out is a good notion, slower than the ride I went on last night. But it is easy, isn't it? Proclaim God to each other. And that actually is right. We should do that. We should affirm what we stand for together, to each other, encourage each other. But then move out. Bob Telford, remember him saying, said, well, as far as church planting, going out, he said, if we've not built up enough fat, spiritually speaking, to do that, we're doing something wrong in our church. We should be building up reserves so that we can then go out. Guidelines for worship. There's purpose, there's joy, there's witness. And there's a response. In some ways, what do we do afterwards when we come off the mountain? Verse 44. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers according to commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgivings to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. The final aspect of worship is the offering of our money as well as our time and service for the Lord's work. After all the excitement of a dedication service was over, provision had to be made for those who led the worship, for those who were gatekeepers. I think Isaiah has got it right. You know that whole thing about, I will soar on wings like eagles. And what's the last one? I will walk. The soaring on wings like eagles, to be honest, that's so easy. Really. When we're on a high, we'll do anything for the Lord. I remember coming back from a camp. Just before we came back, the leader of that camp said, I need to give you a warning about the blues of tomorrow morning. Because you will be shattered. You've been on camp for a week. You've hardly slept. Physically, you will be absolutely worn out. Because you can run for a while. You can soar on wings of eagle for a while. But it's that plodding along, that tithing week by week, that putting out the chairs week by week, that preparing for a Bible study at midweek, week by week, that sending out of a rota, that being calm with your children at the breakfast table. All right, that organising of a thing on Friday evening and somebody doesn't turn up, how are you going to respond? The day-to-day living out of your Christian faith, when you've applied for a job, you've got interviewed, you didn't get it, how you react to your mates that you work with in the team. Or you're working with a team and two or three of them have let you down, how do you respond? You're pushing for getting that, securing that agreement on a bit of business and it falls through. Or it doesn't fall through and you've got more money than you anticipated. How are you going to plod along as a Christian? How do you live it out? All those practical things. And then your head gasket blows. Or the radiator starts dripping. Or there's a leak in the roof. The soaring on wings like eagles is fine. But quite rightly, that chapter leads to an end. The pinnacle of your Christian faith is the walking steadily, step by step by step. As you work out your family finances. As you have a discussion with a teenager about whether that's right or wrong. As our young people at school working out their faith in the most difficult of all environments to make a stand. The response of worship. Thomas Adams wrote, let us do good with our goods while we live, to part with what we cannot keep, that we may get what we cannot lose. How contemporary is that? It He was fairly sharp, wasn't he, all those years ago? A friend of mine, Jamie Haith, works for Holy Trinity Brompton. Big church in London. Has worked there for years and years. We were very good friends at university. Okay, and the church, Holy Trinity Brompton, were very involved with the Toronto Blessing from many years ago, when there was a real feeling that the Holy Spirit was being poured out in a new way. And they were kind of at the centre, or one of the centres of that. And I asked him, how do you work out whether it's authentic? And a few of the elders, we met with him, we invited him up, and we were chatting and praying together. How do you test the authenticity of the blessing of the Holy Spirit? Because many peculiar things were happening. And he said it's pretty straightforward, and it reflects very much things Andy was saying earlier on. And in some ways, only you can answer it. What's your desire for the Word of God like? Has that been strengthened? What's your desire to worship like? Has that deepened? And what about your desire to witness? Word, worship, witness. Primarily, God has spoken and still speaks through His Word. He speaks in many, many other ways, but He did not take the trouble of writing this for it to be closed and put to one side so then His Holy Spirit would come. No. Through His Word He speaks primarily and in many other ways. What's your desire for God's Word like? To pray about it, to meditate on it, to read it. Your worship, your witness. We all have a part to play in God's kingdom. We're living stones. We're all affected by God's kingdom, emotionally, physically, spiritually, materially. We all fit into the wall. To use Paul's analogy in the New Testament, he said you're not building a wall. He said you are the wall. You are the stones. You all have a space in there some way. Section by section, in partnership with God Himself, through His Holy Spirit, following in the pattern of footsteps of those who have gone before us, not least Jesus Himself, God's Son. And you know what? We will succeed. Because God is large, and He's in charge. And the plans of the Lord, they stand firm, today and for all time. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray especially that You would help us to echo Russell's prayer. And I'm going to pause now, and I pray that each of us would pray that prayer, that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Lord God, give us the courage to look for You on Monday. To take opportunity to speak of You and Your works in our lives. On Monday, Tuesday and beyond. But Lord, I pray it would be authentic. I pray that we would be giving testimony to a living relationship with You. To a fresh filling of Your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name, to a God who is large and in charge, whose plans will succeed. Amen.
Time's getting on a bit, but I really want to sing again. So if you have to leave, that's fine. But for the rest of us, it'd be good to sing and to rejoice once more. Joyfully. as Andrew's been advocating us. There is a new song in my mouth, a deep cry in my heart, a hymn of praise to Almighty God. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice together.